Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading of God's Word. I just want to acknowledge today, a long time ago, we don't have babies. I don't know what happened to you. You were asleep too much. But here we had two babies. One is the name of the baby that we're going to dedicate today is Alondra. Alondra is a beautiful name that describes the bird with the black head, the yellow legs from Peru all the way on the Amazon into the river there into Brazil, Alondra. And the other is Heather. It's hard to pronounce. K-Y-L-Y-N-N. You say Kaylin, whatever you want to pronounce it. But I don't want to get in trouble. And we're going to name that baby Anna. But when Regis went out of the room, then the Social Security officer came in and Heather put that name on it. All right. I'm glad. It's Kaylin and Marie, the second name. And I don't remember Alondra, but Alondra enough is just a sparkle. If you like birds, the sparkle your eyes to see the beauty of God in a bird like that. Also, do not forget to pray for our students who are either in their school already or they are traveling. Jacqueline must be arriving in an hour to Boston, full of snow, 2 or 3 feet of snow, where she's going to do the last semester on her studies. And some of you already maybe already started, but let's pray for our college people who are over there. In this month of January, the intensity in my heart is to give you a review, a revival of the things you know, of course, but things you need to remember for the year 2010. Last service was on prayer. And each time I look in the Bible and a great man of God, you cannot split that word out of his life, prayer. We study today in Sunday school that Jesus said, these things only come out with prayer. Remember? And so it is important that you understand that individual prayer, collective prayer, gets you a long way. Don't worry about the natural laws. Don't worry about the logic of science. You just pray. And God does the rest. I believe with all my heart, this building here is a product of prayer of our 9 people. It is amazing. Now I want to talk to you, not so much about money today, but about the issue of possession. There is nothing more spiritually practical and practically spiritual than an investigation into the proper Christian attitude toward material possessions. What are we going to do with our material possessions? We in America have a lot of them. Go through your garage and you will see them. I can't believe it. When I came to America, I came with 8 bags, with only sweaters, because I thought, United States is north, close to the North Pole. It's going to be really cold. So I got a lot, and so much that the officer in Los Angeles, when he admitted us, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Alameda, where the Navy Station is. He said, well, why do you have so many sweaters? You want to sell it? No. He said, it's not this North America. He laughed so hard about it. All right. I'm convinced that there are many among us who we welcome an investigation such as this, for I know that many are eager to walk all the ways pleasing God. And we can walk that way if we know what God says. All right? You cannot invent it. You have to follow what is written in God's Word. The question is, where do we go for absolute answers? My answer, open your Bible at Matthew chapter 6, and let's start studying from verse 19 on. There are no more penetrating words on this subject of possessions of the Christian than the ones words that fell from the lips of Jesus himself. Perhaps the more helpful and clear words on these subjects are found in the Sermon on the Mount. As our brother have read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 24. Our Lord, I want you know, when you read books, you have to find out how the man think it. I can't help it myself. But I always try. I read the book. I read it 2-3 times because I'm not too smart. So I have to read it 2-3 times, and then at first I have to know how the man think it. What did he say? How did he say it? Okay. Yeah, by this time, you already read the New Testament about 100 times at least, and so you know how Jesus think. He makes a principle, and then he explains it. Jesus, on the first words, he speaks like a Hebrew. He will tell you a principle, and then he explains it. And so that's easy to follow when Jesus speaks. This is the process that he follows in a very logical way. Jesus always makes a command, then he explains the command. So let's work together, will you? And don't get upset with me. This is going to penetrate like a knife into your heart. And if you're a believer, the results are that you move to obey God and to enjoy with God. The command, Matthew 6, verse 19. Look at what the Bible says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume. The King James said corrupt. All right. And where thieves break and steal. Please notice this carefully. Our Lord does not say, do not lay up money. Though he could have said that. You see it? Look at it again. Do not lay up for yourself no money, treasures. All right? These include money, of course, but it is more than money. If it were only money that is referred to here, we would be inclined to think this is a passage addressed only to the rich people. But when he says treasures, and that's the correct word, he includes the rich and the poor alike, for we all, without exception, have treasures. You don't believe me? Go to any place of the house where your wife saves something. And for you, it means nothing. And so you say, I want to throw this away. And you hear the answer. Or somebody goes to your garage and they see so much garbage. And your wife says, we're going to clean this up. No, because I need this. See, we all have treasures. We all have treasures. Our treasure may be a home, it may be a person, it may be a position that we hold or seek after. Whatever means everything to you, that's a treasure. Whatever means everything to you, that's a treasure. Whatever you find a great importance to you, that is a treasure. Let us think for a moment. Is he saying here that we are not to be thinking about ourselves, but only of others? No, no, no. Again, the answer is, he not only says, lay not up for yourselves, but he also says, look at verse 20, lay up for yourselves. You see it in verse 20? So, as we narrow it down to what he is specifically saying to us, we see that the whole issue here hangs on these two words, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, oh, do not have treasures. Not at all. He's saying you can have treasures, but there is a difference between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Now, in a moment, I'd like to look what earth and heaven specifically really mean. But in either case, whether it is laying up treasures on earth or laying up treasures in heaven, the laying up is something that we do right now. It is something that occupies the time of our earthly existence. We are right now either laying up treasures on earth or laying up treasures in heaven. You cannot avoid it. Jesus is saying, here's the command and here's what you do. Either you do things for the earth or you do things from heaven. Come on, no excuses. That's what it is. Wow. Obviously, the treasures on earth lie in the realm of persons, places, and things. In other words, the tangible, the material. These are the treasures of earth. We know that we use these things by virtue of the fact that we are human beings. And our Lord never said we should run away from the use of everything. No, he's not saying that. The treasures of earth are tangible material values which we expect to enjoy now. The Lord allowed us. We understand this. We know that our earthly treasures are our car. You have a Maserati somewhere? A car? All right. Our house, our clothing, if you are picky like me, the realm of human relationship, our position, our job we hold, the job we hope to get, the favor of others, the promotion that we want. All these lie in the realm of earthly treasures, and we all have that. No one can be an exception, Christians and no Christians. Well then, what are the treasures of heaven? They lay up treasures in heaven. Not when you die, now. Now, I look on it. Usually when we think in treasures of heaven, we think in the realm, it's only preaching or doing like that. But the Lord said, right now, everybody, not the preacher only, everybody need to lay up treasures in heaven. That is the thing that we want to know. It is evident that if the treasures of earth lie in the realm of the tangible, material things, then obviously the treasures of heaven lie in the realm of attitudes and deeds and intangible and immaterial things. There are a number of the scriptures that substantiate these very clear. If you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, you have there the Lord. How the Lord put treasures in heaven. Luke Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 tells you how Jesus did it. You want to know? Look at what he did. The Spirit, remember Jesus said, making a quotation of the Old Testament? In Luke Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me, look at what Jesus said, to preach the good news to the poor. That's treasures in heaven. To help those that cannot help you. That's the poor. Somebody told me, define poor, where I help somebody that cannot do anything for me. That's the poor. All right. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. That's the work of Jesus, spiritually. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's the preaching of the gospel. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember the beginning of the gospel in Matthew 4? It said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what that means. You don't have to look to anybody else for salvation. You don't have to look for any other leader in the world to bring you to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he did. That's the treasures that he did. Then you say, well, what about ourselves? Because some of us have a lot of money and a lot of things. Every American has a lot of things. A lot of things. You have two cars. That's an impossibility in South America. And incredible things in Africa. Something you cannot have in Europe. One car for your lifetime. So come on. We're all rich. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And then Paul gives instruction to Timothy and how to handle riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. You will be surprised that Paul doesn't say, do not be rich. Rather, he is proud that some of the Christians are rich. But he teaches you how to use that riches. Look at what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this world, that means, you know what I'm talking about, people who have possessions and money, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnished us with everything to enjoy. To enjoy! When you use the riches that you have in other things that is not the kingdom of God, you are not enjoying yourself. But you use that to enjoy it. You have some extra supply of money. Well, what do? Well, you maybe have a missionary friend who have a need, and you send that money to him. Some of you do so because each time the bulletin say a special offering, is some of you sending money to some of the missionaries of ours that you have extra money, and you do that to enjoy it. We have certain need. We have the need for the new building of the pews, and some of the ladies have the idea that rather than giving you a stupid present to each other, we write a check for $25, $100, $150, $200, $1,000, and we put it there. And how much was the offering this year? Anybody knows? We got a good offering this year. I don't know. We have a good offering. Maria maybe knows. We have a good offering. The ladies keep a good secret. They have a good offering. So one day when the building is in progress, the pews are paid. Why? Because you enjoy your money and give it to the Lord. You do not enjoy your money if you waste your money on yourself. Look at verse 18. They are to do good. So somebody has a need. You don't need to give the money to the church. You can give that person directly the money. To be rich in good deeds. Have you done this? To be rich in good deeds. I'm not going to talk about myself, but we are supporting a lot of people. At one time, my mother needs support, and then Raquel's sister needs support, and then now I'm supporting with a federal government assistance plan in Argentina. They don't take care of you. If you are over 80, they bring you to the hospital, and they leave you in the hallway. That is the help. Socialism help. So we send the money to pay for people to take care of her brother. Nobody have $10 extra. So we send the money. We send extra money for Martha, who's doing mission. We send money for a friend right here in America for the young people program and so on. And I tell you, you have to get an income and divide it for the Lord, not for yourself. Don't imitate the world. Be liberal. Look at verse 18. Be liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is the life indeed. In other words, there is no better pleasure than to see the gospel going and going and going. There is no better dream in my life than to see America back to the year 60 when the gospel was functioning. Good deed, worthy enterprise, helpful things, right relationships of love, joy, comfort, and a strengthening of one another. These are the treasures of heaven. Jesus precisely pins down in Matthew 25, and that message on the judgment at the end of the age in the world, that he addressed the righteous. And he is very serious. If you go to Matthew 25, verse 35 and verse 36, Jesus addressed the issue very, very heavily. Matthew 25 and verse 35 to 36. For I was hungry, said Jesus, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. These are the treasures of heaven. ladies and gentlemen, members of Bethel Baptist Church, the treasures of heaven is to have a strong congregation in the Lord for me as a pastor. If the building we have windows with the arch or no arch, I care less. If the new building we have a red or blue carpet or yellow, I care less. What I really care is that you as an individual be healthy, strong in the Lord, strong in your life. That the word depression never is in your life because you are in contact with Jesus. Boy, we lost that. Those are treasures in heaven. They are something that we do now and enjoy later, as opposed to the things that we do and enjoy now, the treasures of earth. Notice these words of our Lord are addressed to us as a command. Look at back to Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19. There's no, the Lord said, think about it. Ponder about it. They're written in the imperative. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 20. See, he's not giving you option, don't he? It's like when my grandma told me, you clean the patio. I had to say when. That was my next one. If I don't say when, but when I finish, grandma said, good, well done, boy. It's, oh, you have to clean better here. You have to do that here. No option. Our Lord is very gracious. He does not leave us there, but explains something further. And I thank God for that. Look at verse 19 and 20. They tell you about this. But he mentions something about the treasures of earth. Do you notice? Do not lay up for yourselves, say in verse 19, treasures on earth where moth and rust consume or corrupt. And mentioning the moth, the rust, and the thieves, he is showing us what happened when we lay up treasures on earth. What our Lord is saying is this. If your treasures are on earth, I can tell you the whole story of them in three words. Moth, rust, and thieves. Believe me. Why do we have alarms in our home? All right? We have alarms in our home, don't we? You don't have one? You better get one. I'm not selling alarms, but you better get one. Why do you have alarms? Because you have some treasures in home. You don't want them to touch it. And that's what Jesus said. The problem with the treasures on earth are only three. Moth, rust, and thieves. That's the whole thing. And that is the trouble with the treasures on earth. They're dangerous. If our treasure exists in the realm of things and persons, pleasures, the one thing we can absolutely be certain of it is that we never lose them. I never forgot. I'm driving in Fremont, and one guy stopped in front of my car. I said, well, he want to get killed or what? He said, stop it. Are you Gabriel Otero? Yeah, in one person. Look, good looking. What you want? He said, you saved me. Me? Yeah, I said, I was a baby abandoned in Los Angeles. And you came and rescued my mother and brought her back to Fremont and talked to my grandparents. And they built a house for my mother. And I grew up, and you talked to my grandparents. I went to school. I'm a dentist. I want to thank you, he said. You know, I cannot get into the car. I stood up like this and cried like a boy. I said, if police come here, they will think I'm in drugs. But you know when the Spirit of God moves you, they think you're in drugs. I just hold to the car and I said, don't worry, boy, I'm okay. I can't believe it. By driving to Los Angeles and bringing the boy home and shaking the parents by the head, they say, you take care of your daughter. The Lord will do that with a boy. That's much better than $80,000 in the bank. Well, it's nothing, $80,000. But, you know, laid up not for yourself treasures on earth. My friend, not only God give us the command, but he tells us the difference. And that's very, very important. Now, the term that our Lord used, moth and rust and thieves, are not only literally true of much of earthly treasure, but they are also symbolically true. That is, they stand for certain characteristics of earth treasures. They are always true. We know them very well. We know, for instance, that earthly treasures, things, person, places, positions, favor, never fully satisfy us. They never meet our need. There is always something missing. We get something we crave, and at the moment we get it, we find there is a sense of disappointment. Something is lacking. It is not as fully satisfying as we thought. And that happened to Americans with a car. My car broke down this week again. And as you bring it to the dealer, and they see an old car, and the dealer sees signs of selling a new car. Is that right? He said, "How do you feel with the car?" "I don't feel the car, I just drive it." They have a hard time with me because, He said, "Do you think that the repair of the car, comparative prices," they told me a chart, "comparative prices, the car and the value of the car." I said, "Sir, I don't came here for a lecture. I come here to repair something." The car said, "Check the engine." "Are you mechanics?" "Yeah, check the engine." He said, "Oh, but we had to put a computer." "Look at the car is 95, still with computers." So after they said, "Well, you know, the fixing maybe is more than the value of the car. Who cares? I pay it once and I don't have to pay it every month. Come on, fix the car." All right, they fixed the car. The car is still wrong after they fix it. I brought it back. I said, "It's me again. How are you? You like my face?" I said, "Why?" "Because the car is wrong. Remember, you signed here." I said, "I brought the car to fix the sign." "Sign." So I said, "Well, so it's going to be more." "No, you signed this paper. You want me to sue for the whole company? You have to fix it." "So we don't know how to fix it." "Well," I said, "don't get American. Get some Mexican in. They will know how to do it." You know, and they joke like that. I called four in Detroit. And I said, "Well, some of your dealers here are really funny. Look at what happened to me." He said, "Don't worry about it. Give us an hour." An hour later, I got a call in the office. "Your car is fixed and runs." "Are you sure?" "Yeah. We picked you up." "No, Enterprise called me. He said, we have a car for you." "No, I don't want your car. I want my car." "Oh," he said, "but the company said you need a car." "No, I don't need anything. I just walk. I walk 20 blocks, 30 blocks. Come on, I walk. I'm on the air." "He said, is it legal to walk in the freeway?" "No, if I broke my car." "Oh, I tell you, they want to sell me a new car." If your treasure is on this earth, you get a new car. But you have to look up, brother. Look up. Let not the devil take your money and your possessions. We think we have really things right, but Jesus is saying treasures in heaven never, never are lost. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 20. Remember, he said in Matthew 10 and in verse 42, "If you give a disciple a cup of cold water in my name, you will never lose your reward." Matthew 10, 42. Never. The simple thing, the least important act given in the name of Jesus Christ, never, never lose its reward. Wow. I believe it. An hour is spent in visiting the sick, or counseling the troubled, or comforting the grieving, or cheering the lonely, is never, never lost. Peter put it in this way in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and in verse 4. Peter has a way to tell you how wonderful it is, the treasures in heaven. He said, "An inheritance, or which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." When you do the treasures of heaven on earth, God has an inheritance for you in heaven, imperishable. There, moth, rust, and thieves cannot get into. And so you look forward to that. These are the treasures in heaven. They are being laid up as we go through life right now. These are the treasures in heaven that we need to do. The only time we can lay up them is now, not after you're dead. Those are truly safe deposit, can never narrow a degree. When you help somebody, that deposit that you made in heaven never goes down. And that's the matter who is the president of the United States. It's just amazing. Money is spent for missions or to help the poor, or to aid some struggling student, or invested in some cause for Christ's sake, is never lost. When I'm in the office here, the people come in need. I have a customer, Irene Washington, a lady who worked right here in Home Depot. I got the job for her. The husband, a drunk man. I said, boy, one of those days I'm going to beat him. Really give him a good spanking so he wake up. Well, he left her. And she was in trouble. And you know who called me? Home Depot. He said, we know that your church is a respectable church. Oh, they want money. When they call you like that. I said, you know Washington? Said, yeah, you know, I said, don't talk to me. Send me Irene to me. And Irene came here. One leg, cannot walk. Get to my office, and I said, Irene, tell me, what do you need to pay? She said, the rent, Pastor. Okay, we get it. I wrote the check. She said, go. She cried to the car. We went back to work. See, Home Depot have closed the employees' hour rather than 8 to 5. So they don't have to pay more health insurance and have to pay this and pay the other. And the poor people cannot pay. And I know she's a godly lady. And I know she needs to feed the family. Imagine if she knocked the door and I say, no, I can't. But I put treasures in heaven. My brother, this is our church. It's doing this. Now, there is things about the treasures of heaven that I want you to know. Our Lord's major argument to support his command is even more powerful than this. In verse 21 to 24, he really unveils us a commitment which creates a danger. It is very important. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Wow! Where your treasure is, your heart be also. In other words, a treasure has a remarkable power over us. It draws us like a magnet. It exercises a tremendous grip and power over us. Notice the chain of effect that Jesus draws here. He says, first, the heart is involved. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there. Your emotions. These treasures grip us whether they are on earth or in heaven. They size our feelings, our affections, and they hold you and take grip of you. You never know this. That's a terrible danger of the treasures on earth. We find that if our affections are centered on things, we begin to love things as used people instead of using things for helping people. We discover that we are ready to fight to keep the things that we love. They have claim of affection and they take us all over. The treasures on earth lay hold of our affections first. And in a subtle way, they begin to change the man. We have all seen this. As a pastor, I saw it many times. A coolness toward spiritual values as you progress materially. I saw it. As God bless you more in money or in possessions, you got less power spiritually. Wow. Dangerous. The story is written over and over again. Let someone get overmuch involved in earthly things, and there is an immediate answer and coolness toward a spiritual thing. Believe me, this is true. Look at verse 22 to 23. The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Is that clear? The eyes is a symbol of the mind. It is the way we look to things. The eye observes, but it is the mind that perceives. So the one stands for the other. What Jesus is saying is that there are only two possible ways of looking at things. If the eye is single, that is a spiritual mind, a mind set on treasures in heaven, a mind which properly evaluates treasure, that man sees everything clearly and truly because he's a spiritual. In other words, life is in focus. Everything is proper in its perspective. You know what our problem is? It's not our money, it's not our work, it's not our wife, it's not our husband, it's ourselves. We are not focused in the spiritual life. We are focused only on the life on this earth, and that needs to stop. Jesus said. Now, if you focus on the things of this earth, then we say in medicine, you have a blur vision. Verse 23 clearly said, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is your darkness? Have you ever been in surgery in your eyes, and after surgery you think you're going to see light and it's still blur, and they need some shots to clear? When you think only materially in this world, that's what happened. The terrible thing is that what the heart seizes upon, the mind begins to justify. This is the step that is outlined here, Jesus said. Here is the awful power that we call rationalization. People who are so concentrated in this world that even they rationalize the wrong they are doing. Christians call themselves. Wow. Somebody called me, said, Pastor, you got the money to make the new building? Yes, sir. Oh, how wonderful. He said, we want to give you a price. No, sir, not yet. He said, you got the money? Yes. So where is it? It's in that pocket of the people, but very soon it's going to come in. It's still in the people's pocket, but they will come in. When they come in, we make the building. And they laugh, but I don't laugh. It is true. You have never been in a church that they call it Pentecostal, whatever they call it. I was there where the pastor said, we need to make the building. Take your ring out, put it on the offering plate in Argentina. And everybody took the ring out, put it on the offering plate. The gold was sold, $3 million was collected, and the building was made. And the pastor had no seminary, but they had the Spirit of God wall to wall. And the people in the congregation, I was one of them, they were wall to wall Christians. They were laborers. You don't rate them professional, but I rate them heavenly because they have the heart we got. Verse 24 gives you the final step. It not only involves the heart and the mind, but the will. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's my sermon. When you use that word serve, you move into the realm of action, choice, and decision. To serve is a choice, is a decision. What Jesus is saying is that when we are captured by earthly treasures, we are held as a slave, emotions, mind, and will, and the grip of the power from which we cannot deliver ourselves. We say that we serve God, but we are actually serving mammon. That is what? Materialism. That is, well, whatever. What Jesus is saying is that these are absolutes. There is no mean between two opposites. If the material outlook controls us, then we are really godless, even though we talk about God and sit in church. So the complete question here is not what do you confess, but whom do you serve? That's very important. Is either God or mammon. It cannot be both, said Jesus. Everyone in this congregation and the extended church that listen, include the preacher, is either serving God or serving mammon. We are not doing both. We cannot do both, but that is the point that Jesus made. God prosper you and your work. What are you going to do? Serve yourself? Or serve God. Amazing. Sometimes people misread people. Spanish church in San Diego called me, where Maria Silva comes from, maybe 30 years ago. And the pastor said, there is a church for sale in the area, and we are using a room in the big Emmanuel Church, 7,000 members, American church. And we need $330,000 to pay it. The pastor of the American church called me and said, Dr. Ricky, a very famous man, said, Dr. Otero, I promised this church to give the same amount of money that they collect to give them. I said, Pastor Rick, are you sure? Say yes. These are farmers. Pastor Rick, they own the farm. Oh, but you know, small farms, 10 acres, 100 acres. So Pastor Rick, do you really mean it? I fly. But you sit with me. Listen to the Spanish pastor, and then I preach in both languages. And we take the offering, and we count it right there. Get your treasure with a check over $200,000-$300,000. Oh, Pastor, Mexicans never give anything. No, you're talking about Christian Mexicans. And he laughed. Well, we preach. I preach loose, you know. When David, remember, killed the giant, Goliath. And then I stopped. And then the other pastor came in and said, now take your money, put it on the table. All the women, Spanish women, take the money out of here and put it on the table. $280,000. When we counted, the American pastor, his heart, it was out of his chest. He said, how did this happen? I said, these people love the Lord. Nobody gave them an opportunity before. These people love the Lord. He said, not only I buy the other church, I buy a house for the pastor. The church bought a car. They said that they bought pianos, organs. The American pastor got so revival that he don't know what to do for these people. Just because some people said, no more this earth, God. May God help us. I don't have trouble in this church, I'll tell you, to manage here. The accounts, our Brother Cassandra did it, and now Brother Laurel. We don't have problems. They can be better. We don't have difficulties. We can build that church out of our own money. Think about it. Where do I put my life? God of mammon. May God have the answer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have felt the sword of the Spirit in our heart this morning. You know, Lord, that each of us have a sense of guilt in this matter. We know there have been times when we have indulged our earthly desires at the expense of our treasures in heaven. Lord, there is this terrible danger that our heart will be captured by them, that we will live for these things, that we will put these first in our priority list. It is this type of thing that we are saving up funds or for wanting to invest in rather than treasures in heaven. Lord, reveal in our heart the true values of life. Give us a balanced life so that we may praise you today and forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
God's heart, there's a place that I was meant to fill. I find amazing grace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He's reserved a sacred place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving. My heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. There's a place that only He can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He invites me to a place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Will you stand, please, for the benediction? I forgot the baby. Sit down. I forgot the babies. All right. That's why God gave us wife, don't we? All right. I forgot the baby. Now, somebody asked me, why do we dedicate babies? It's very simple. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, where Jesus was dedicated, remember? When he, 8 days after his birth, the Bible said in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, in verse 22, and when the time came for their purification, that means 8 days after the women had the baby, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right? He don't need salvation. He was a Savior, so present him to the Lord. And so we're going to call Ada to come here and bring Alondra with her. And all right. And Raphael. All right. Here it is. How beautiful. Look at how precious. Now you will see. Now it's going to cry. That means she loved me. All right. See, I thought you was going to cry. So beautiful, huh? So precious. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bring this baby to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Jesus was dedicated to you, and so we dedicate Alondra to you. Also, we dedicate Ada and her husband. And we dedicate ourselves as a congregation to do everything possible in our hands to be sure that this baby had the fear of God in their heart. I'm so glad, Father, that you love the little children. I'm so glad that this morning we can say, take Alondra all the way to maturity. Let Alondra know God for real. Thank you for Ada and the husband. Thank you, Lord, that you brought them to our Spanish class, and now they're very active and moving. And Lord, how precious life is. It's a new beginning. May this be a revival in their own heart. Thank you for Alondra. It's yours, Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. 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 Let's give a good hand to Ada, all right? And you say hello to her later on. All right, go ahead, go to your. Now you can stand. The other, wait a minute, I forgot. here it is. Here's the flower for you. Let me see. Will you give it to them? All right. Oh, okay, see, I'm getting old. I forgot all of this. All right, well, now you stand. All right. And for the young couple, we need some, this is a message. All right, here it is. Lord, this is it. Either we made treasures on this earth or we made treasures in heaven. We all made mistakes, Lord, by the way. We all sometimes get a little affectionate about some things here. Lord, help us to take care of the things you have given us, our house, our cars, our clothing. Help us to take good care. And then help us to be benevolent. Help us to be loving for those in need of your kingdom. And when all is done, we're going to say, thank you, Lord, that you provide for us so that we can share light in this world. Thank you, Lord, for this church as a pastor, because we have helped so many people because your people love you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.